Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
So I'm excited to share with you this morning. I'm excited to preach the gospel, to get down to the Word of God and let it impact our lives. Because I believe there's this epidemic in the church, all right? There's an epidemic going around. And I believe it can affect all of us. And I know I've been guilty of it, and I've also been a victim of it. And I see it, and it was only as of recently that God has brought this into my life, somewhat of a resolution to this epidemic, a cure. And ultimately, God is the cure, I mean, but we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty and explain what's happening, what's going on with this epidemic. And see, what I want to talk about this morning, the main point I want to get across, and it's all going to tie together, is that what made us, what saved us, is what's going to maintain us. The gospel message, Jesus dying on a cross, is what saved us. And that's what's going to maintain us. So every single day, turning back to the cross, understanding I'm not perfect, I make mistakes, turn to the cross. I love you, Lord. You're amazing. Life is bad and hard, and there's adversity, and there's mountains to climb, and you don't know where you're going, and you got this sickness, and you got the bills, and you got everything. You turn to the cross. Lord God, I'm looking to you for direction. Life is good. Life is great. Oh, my word. I can't complain. I get to go on these vacations. I get to go do this, go do that. Turn to the cross. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Because it all is because of him. It's all because of God. It's all because of God. What saved us is what's going to maintain us. What made us is what's going to maintain us. That's what I want to talk about this morning. But the first thing I want to get into, now that I told you the point of my sermon, usually I do that at the end. Well, there you go. So if you want to leave, that was it. No, I'm kidding. I'm messing around. I'm not everybody's taste. I know that. I know I ain't everybody's taste. But, you know, if you got a problem with God's word, then take it up with him. You got a problem with me, that's fine. I get it. You know, it's the way it goes. So we tend to do this thing, though. When something isn't our taste, we spit out. We check out. We spit it out. We done. I don't like this song. I'm going to check out for a little bit. I don't like this preacher. I'm going to check out for a little bit. I don't really like the message this morning. Or I've already heard this message. I've heard it preached before. I can just check out. I don't need to pay attention. But I'm here to tell you, that's the epidemic. You're that kid who just learned how to use scissors in kindergarten. And you're cutting the pieces of paper you want, not the ones you need. That's what you're doing. This ain't we cut what we want, cut what we need, check in and out whenever we want it. You're here for a reason this morning. I don't know why you're here, but you're here for a reason. So don't check out because it's going to go right past you. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. You're here for a reason. You got to listen. Even if it's a message you've heard a million times, you got to hear it. Because remember, what saved you is what's going to maintain you. So you heard the gospel message before. Oh, okay, I could check out. No, because it's what's going to maintain you. It's what's gotten you to the point where you are at now in your faith. Whether it's the beginning or you're way down the road in your faith, it's what's gotten you to that point. You got to pay attention to it. Because what saves us is what's going to maintain us. See, I'm not a scared person. I don't get afraid of things really easily. Okay? I really don't. I mean, I'm a man's man, even though I'm not always out in the woods hunting and fishing and doing all that stuff. I'm a man's man. And don't question it because of this suit. I'll meet you out back. No, I'm kidding. I'm messing around. I'm going to... Pat Berg's like, okay, let's go. I'm not messing with Pat. His nickname is the Bear for a reason. At least in youth. In youth, his nickname's the Bear. But no, I don't get scared by things very easily. And It's interesting to me that I finally found something that scares me. And I ain't talking about like, oh, boo, you know, like that whole thing. I just did that backwards. You're supposed to say boo first, then get scared. I got scared, then said boo. Whoo! Man, I woke up at 6, went to bed at 2. I'm feeling it this morning. So let's backtrack. Boo! Ah! There we go. So I'm not talking about that kind of scared. I'm talking about scared as in uncontrollable fear. You cannot control the way you are responding to it, and you are almost delirious. Scared for your life kind of fear. That's what I'm talking about. Has anybody ever had that kind of fear in their life? We got a couple. Thank you. I was like, I hope I'm not the only one. Have you ever had a near-death experience? I was going to say, a few of us. I've had a few of those myself, but nothing shook me like this. And y'all are going to laugh. Y'all are going to make fun. I guarantee you're going to come up to me and make comments afterwards. Statistically the safest way to travel, but flying ain't for me. Planes. I don't do planes. I've flown a few times in my life, and they were the very first time. I barely remember it. I was in high school. I don't think it was too bad because you were in one of those planes that, like, you don't feel a bump. But when there's flying and then add turbulence, give me the parachute. I'm done. I'd rather skydive than fly in a plane that's going bumpity bump, bump, bumpity bump, bump. I'm done. And then the drop, oh my word. I'm done with it. I ain't doing that. We weren't meant to fly. There ain't no wings. We don't have hollow bones like birds. We weren't meant to fly. That's my opinion. Statistically, it's the safe ways to travel. Okay, but there's still accidents. How do you know I ain't the one? Okay, that's all I'm saying. All right? It gets in my head, and it freaks me out. I flew down to Orlando last year, flew back. I was by myself. And on the way down, there was nobody next to me. There was a seat open, and then a guy next to me who looked like Link from a TV show. And I was like, yo, I wanted to ask him. If, you know, are you famous? You know, like, you look a lot like this. But I didn't, because I was, couldn't talk, okay? I was sitting there like, And then on the way back, I was sitting next to this lady, and she's trying to comfort me with these stories about flying. I'm like, yeah, it makes me feel better. They said that it's overcast and might be storming in Minneapolis on my way back from Orlando. And she tells me, oh, yeah, one time I was on a plane, it got struck by lightning. It shook like crazy, but we were fine. I'm like, good for you. I don't want this thing shaking like crazy. Put me on the ground in four wheels. I'm a control freak. It's a control thing. I want the controls. Maybe not of a plane because I have no idea what I'm doing. But I'm freaking out on the way back from Orlando this year because I went down to Orlando again and had some vacation. It's like the one vacation I get a year. So I flew down, flew back. Now, how many of you know what Dramamine is? Have you ever taken a Dramamine? How many do you take? Two? One? Somebody over here said two. Woo! Well, I outdid you. I took three. On the way back, because on the way down, I took one. You want to know how much I slept? 20 minutes. On a 3-hour flight. 3 hours, 20 minutes. That was 2 hours and 40 minutes awake. That's too much. Especially when it's going bumpity bump, bump, bumpity bump, bump. And so on the way back home, it was no joke. Out of like the 3-hour flight, there was about 5 minutes where we didn't have turbulence. It was rough. I was miserable. So I took three Dramamine. You want to know how much I slept? Zero. I didn't sleep at all. I was so high strung. I was so tight and as. Yeah. It's like that story I tell about my dad when his neck disappears. When somebody showed up in the yard and he thought they were breaking in the car. And he went outside and all of a sudden I'm behind my dad and I just see him go like this. And he just got like 4 times bigger. And his neck disappeared. His traps just went up to his top of his head. He's just whoosh. And I'm like, go for it, Dad. I'll wait in the garage. I said, you know, If the guy needs some ice later, let me know, because there ain't nobody beating him up. He's just whoosh. But anyway, I was so tense. I was practice. I would look like my dad, except a little smaller, because he's just jacked. Anyway, so I'm all tense. I can't sleep, and I'm scared. I'm fearful for my life. Do you understand? You laugh and you joke, but only if you've ever had like almost like an anxiety attack, like a panic attack. That's what this was like. You don't understand what it's like until you actually have one. I never understood fear until that moment. For some reason, I don't know why, I couldn't get my mind to just get over it. I was scared for my life. I wanted to stand up and scream, stop! Land the plane! Now! I will walk over six states to get to Minneapolis. I do not want to be in the sky 30,000 feet in a calculated falling pattern. I don't believe we can fly. I think it's calculated falling. I think they just launch you up there and then, oh, we should land. And that's all I think it is. Call me a conspiracy theorist. We weren't meant to fly. I had some older gentleman after last service. He was a vet, and he told me about how his first time flying with his commanding officer. Sorry, I don't know all the military terms, and they were in a plane, and he said they flew him upside down, and then they did a backwards barrel roll. And I was like, forget you, man. Dude, I can't even do that on the ground, like by myself, let alone up in the air. We weren't meant to be up there. He would have put wings on us. But I'm just saying, that fear, uncontrollable fear, that in just, I just, it freaked me out. And see, it wasn't till we landed, and then when I finally loosened up, I just, because then the Jeremy finally kicked in, and I was out for like 3 days. And not really, but I slept quite a bit after a Chipotle burrito. Amen. And, those things are like little babies. They're massive. Where was I? No, I'm kidding. I know where I am. But it was this fear, and after I got home, after I kind of settled down, and I all of a sudden I realized that's what faith is. Or at least that's what our real faith is. Because in that moment, the only thing that helped me, the only thing that even came close to relaxing me was, God's going to get me there. God's going to save me. God's going to be there for me. God's going to rescue me. Now, I wasn't thinking literally like he was going to fly the plane down. I was thinking like, if I die, God's going to save me. It's that faith, that life or death, God's got me. Whatever happens in life, God's got me. But see, I didn't have that in that moment. It wasn't until after the fact I realized that's what faith is about. That's what real faith is. Because see, we go through life every day, and I don't know your struggles. I'm not trying to know them. But my life has been pretty good. I haven't had much tragedy strike in my life. So in that moment, I realized maybe I didn't know what real faith was. Because it takes a whole lot more faith to carry you through that moment than it does through, can I get an A on this test? It takes a whole lot more faith to get me through that moment of, I'm going to die. Because that's what I was thinking. I was so scared. I was doing one of those things. You know what I'm talking about. Don't even lie. You know what I'm talking about. God, if you get me through this, I promise. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've done that. God, I promise I won't do this. Or I promise I'll be a better person. I promise I'll stop doing this. I'll be nice. I'll go back to that homeless person, give them some money. Just get me there safe. We've all been there. We've all been there. It was that kind of fear. But I realized the realness of faith. But it was after the fact, and I realized, man, why isn't my faith like that all the time? Why isn't my faith like that all the time? I believe God can get me through this moment of a calculated falling plane. He's going to get me there safe. I got nothing to worry about with my life on the line. Yet, how come when there's something small comes up in my life, I don't have the faith for it? You hear me? You getting it this morning? I mean, That's what faith is. Faith to move the mountains. Faith that is so big, believing that he could perform any miracle. I mean, it's amazing. I know this missionary couple, and they were back in the States after being in a different country for a long time. And they came back to the States, and they were visiting, and there was someone who was very, very ill, like to the point where they were probably going to pass away. And they came back, and they were like, well, has anybody gone over and prayed for him? I mean, they should be fine then. Because where they come from in their country, what they do is, oh, somebody's sick, they go to their house, they pray for them, they're healed. It's just the way it goes, because their faith is, boom, yeah, okay, that's what God does. We go there, we pray, oh, if he doesn't get healed, we'll come back tomorrow. We just keep going back, and we keep praying for them until they're healed. And majority of the time, they just get healed, just like that, boom. They come, pray for them, boom. I've seen it happen. I've prayed for people, and they've been healed. I'm telling you, it wasn't anything to do with me. It's all God. But see, it's that faith, that realizing that extreme faith. Why isn't the extreme faith just our normal faith? Where did the standard go? Why isn't that just our normal faith? Believing through any situation, this is how it's going to go. Trusting in him at all times, instead of letting fear rule our life. What happens? What happens with that? Where did it go? But that brings me to the epidemic that I was talking about before. See, it brings me to this man in the Bible. This is where we're going to turn to the Bible this morning. We're in church. We're going to use scripture. It's just the way it goes. Like that's a bad thing. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Daniel chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible with you, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. If you do not own a Bible, steal that one, okay? It's holy stealing. You're allowed to do that here. We have plenty of those. We'll replace them. Do not worry. All right? See, before we exactly get into the scripture, I'll just give you time to turn there. This fear overruling our life, understanding the faith that covers it, brings us back to what made us is what's going to maintain us. What made us is what's going to maintain us. That faith at the beginning, understanding, having faith that he's saving my soul is what's going to maintain you every day. But we get to this point that as we draw closer to God, we start playing God. So let's look in chapter 5. I'm going to paraphrase some. I'm going to read some. I'm going to give you some context on some of it. We're not going to read the whole chapter, okay? So don't worry. That'd be a lot of me reading, and I'm not a very good reader. So Belshazzar, he's a king. If you're the king, what are you going to worry about? You're the king. There ain't nothing to worry about. You made it. You're there. As Christians, we kind of like that. We got saved. We're there. We're good. We know God. I go to church. I tithe. I do good things. I'm there. I'm like Belshazzar. And Belshazzar decides to throw a party for his wives, concubines, and nobles. Party. So then he's like, you know what? Let's get out the gold goblets for everybody to drink out of. Drink that wine. This is going to be a great party. So they go and get the gold goblets. They partying. They sipping that lean. They're feeling good. They drinking it all. And then they decide to start worshiping idols of gold and iron and wood and silver, all these things, and they start worshiping these idols at this party. And then in verse 5 it says, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. then he calls in all these enchanters and these supernatural people that, hey, he's scared out of his mind. And he's like, hey, interpret this for me. What is this? What does this mean? Tell me what these words mean. Well, anybody, if you tell me what they mean, here's a purple robe and a gold chain, real gangster-like. I threw that last part in there, but it did say in my version it said gold chain. So I'm just thinking, you know, like a big clock. No, I'm kidding. That's some other guy. But he's all scared, and then finally somebody mentions to him, hey, how about Daniel? Daniel was head of all this when your dad, your pops, Nebuchadnezzar was king. You know, maybe you go talk to Daniel. Maybe he'll tell you. And so Daniel shows up, and Daniel says, you keep the gangster stuff. I don't need the robe or the gold, but I'll tell you what it means. And we go read what Daniel said to him. This is good. This is about to get good. If I was a pilot of this plane, I would turn on the seatbelt sign because we're about to hit some turbulence. All right. So in verse 13, so Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel? We're going to skip ahead. I believe I'm on the next page. There it is. Almost lost my place. Verse 18. O king, the most high God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. I'm pausing because I want to note something. O king, he's talking to Belshazzar. O king, the most high God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Understand, God is what made him. God is the one that put him in that position. Same way we as Christians, we only here because God. We only in this place because of him. He made us. We Christians, yeah. But he made us. And too often I've been seeing this epidemic of Christians being Belshazzar. Throwing the party. I got it figured out. Life is good. I'm safe. I ain't worried. I'm going to go party. I'm going to go do these other things with my life. I'm going to go worship money. I'm going to go worship relationships, men or women, whatever. I'm going to go worship my job. I'm going to go worship all these luxuries. It's not bad having nice things, but understand the moment those things become more important in our life than God, they become an idol. And that's not what it's about. Because God is the one that put us there. God is the one that put Belshazzar there. God is the one that put Nebuchadnezzar there. I just got to say, these names are so difficult to stand up here and try and preach and be serious. Try and say Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar with a straight face. It's difficult. Just saying. Still, my favorite name from the Bible is probably Bathsheba. Not the story or her, just the name. If I ever get a dog and she's female, Bathsheba. Just saying. I don't know where that came from, but it's out there now. Because of the high position he gave him, in verse 19, we're resuming the seriousness. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the power that God gave him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. Depends on what animal. Might not be bad. No, I'm kidding. It's terrible. Mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. He finally realized he had his position not because of what he did, but because God put him there. too often as Christians, this is us. Our faith starts to lack and we start to think, I'm here because I've been working. I've been putting that overtime in at work. My life is going good because I've been nice to people. My life is good because I've been going to church. My life is good because of this. And it's all about what you've been doing. It's all about what I've been doing. And then we start hitting, like I said at the beginning of this message, we start hitting that point of, I'm going to cut what I want out of this. Because I know, because I got here the way I got here, because I made this. I've been guilty of this. I can't preach nothing I haven't gone through. And I've been a victim of this. This moment that we forget that what saved us maintains us. It's the reason why a Christian can hear me preach, a saved Christian who's got all these credentials, can hear me preach and tell me how bad it was, where I went wrong, why the message was lost, and how terrible it was. And then the same sermon, I can have a friend that I invited who is unsaved come up to me and tell me, that's what I needed. That's exactly what I needed. I didn't know church could be like this. I didn't know church could be like this, man. That's exactly what I needed. I needed to hear that. So tell me, how come a Christian can go and say this, and then someone who ain't even saved comes and tells us this? Because Belshazzar, that Christian is there because of how they think it should be, because of what they did. They cut what they want out, and they forgot to turn to what saves them is what's going to maintain them, and they missed it. I ain't saying I'm perfect. I ain't saying I don't have flaws. I ain't saying when I get up here and preach, it ain't. it needs work. I'm a project. That's why I figured I'd dress nice this morning. At least I'll get that compliment. The preaching ain't good. The suit's nice. But an unsaved person, because of what saved them, is what's going to maintain them. What saved you is what's going to maintain you. Because you want to know what was written on the wall? There was three things written on the wall, but I'm going to focus on one. You were taken and you were measured and you were left wanting, found wanting. That's what it said. You were measured and you were found wanting. Meaning you didn't measure up. You had this line and you didn't measure up. That's what the hand wrote on the wall about Belshazzar. He was a king. He was throwing a party. He had the gold. He had the iron. He had the fear. He had the power. He had the sovereignty, just like his pops. But he forgot who put him there. And then the writing was on the wall. That's where that phrase comes from, is that story. The writing's on the wall. Means it's over. It's done. Because that night, Belshazzar, gone. Because one of the other things written on the wall was the Medes and the Persians will take your throne. The first thing written was, I knew the beginning and now know the end of your reign. You have been measured and you have been found wanting. You didn't measure up. You want to talk about one of my biggest fears in life? Is not measuring up. Not exactly the same as the airplane thing, but similar. It should grasp me that way. I've always had a fear of not measuring up. You know where it started? It started in Little League when I was in Hibbing. Told the story in first service. I never even planned this in my message. Basically, half this ain't in my notes. But I was in Little League, and I was pitching my first game. I was so excited. Because understand, my dad was a phenomenal athlete when he was growing up. I'm talking, and you call me a liar, but it's the truth. My grandpa says, I'm going to undershoot him a little bit. He says hundreds, but or the hundred. But my dad threw 90s in Little League. He had a cannon. He had a cannon. He was a freak of nature athlete. He was in high school and quit basketball team to play in the men's league in Kenosha. Kenosha ain't some little city. It's pretty big. And he played in a men's league in high school before the three-point line, and he averaged over 30 points a game. My dad was a stud. But baseball, I was about to pitch, and I'm like, I ain't throwing 90s. My grandpa says he hit 100 once, but I don't know. I'm not throwing 90s. I'm throwing maybe 40. Maybe 45 on a good day. And then you'd have to sew my arm back on. And I remember it was the first game of the year. The summer Little League is kicking off. And I'm pitching. The next day in the newspaper, front page of the sports section, full, in color, me in the windup. I'm like, let's go. I was like in fifth grade. I was like, this is amazing. I'm famous. Like, I was like, Mom, let's go to Walmart. I'm going to walk around and sign autographs. Like, this is for real. I am famous. You know, and my dad has a copy of it in his office. I signed it and gave it to him. Yeah, I was full of myself even back then. And I'm joking. But I remember going to church. People were saying, hey, saw the picture. Way to go. I'm like, yes. And I threw 7 strikeouts that game. Just want to say, not bad. Not bad. But when we won, that's what's important. But, and see, it was even a bigger deal to my team, my teammates, because see, the way the Little League was run was it was sponsored by local businesses in Hibbing, which is, it was like 18,000 people at the time. So decent sized town, and sponsored by local businesses. Well, I was on, and they did a draft before the season. They would watch you in minor league when they feed the ball through the machine at you. It went T-ball, minor league, then Little League. And they would watch you in the minor league and then draft you, and they had like a tryout day and everything. It was pretty sweet. Yeah, we were, Adam, we were, yeah, we were good. That's, never mind, I'm not going to roll Sparta right now. But, Sparta Sports. But, yeah, I mean, I got drafted to Erickson Lumber. We weren't the richest team. The richer the team, the higher the draft pick. Let's just say that. We were kind of the misfits, the underdogs. The big team was the Ford dealership. They had big money, and they had all the good kids. We took third that year, just saying. We took third out of a decent number of teams. There wasn't just 3 teams, okay? It was more than 3. But so having Erickson Lumber, not the big Northwoods Ford dealership, on the front of that paper, now that I think about it, maybe Erickson Lumber paid to put that in there. I thought it was because of me. I just had this revelation. Anyway, but I remember going to my team and they were thinking, Brock, that's so... Well, they called me Willie. That was my nickname in Hibbing. Nobody calls me that anymore, but except for my dad. My nickname was Willie. Willie, that's awesome. Yeah, Willie. Even this one kid on the team who had like 3 older high school sisters, they like made a poster with Willie on it and then like the lipstick stains from kissing. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Whew. They could see me now. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody was hyped for me. I felt so good inside. I was so excited. As a fifth grade kid being front page, nothing else is in color except for your picture. And it's giant. And you're in the windup. You're like, yeah. Best part about it, I was wearing my dad's golden glove from when he was in Little League. It was amazing. And I go to practice, and my team's freaking out. The girls were freaking out. And it was awesome. And I go up to my coach, and he's like, he had a copy of it, and he's like, "Hey, see your hand? It's supposed to be turned this way. Go practice." I went from like this to this real quick. I didn't measure up. I looked at him and I was like, "Okay, coach." Like, I was just like, what do I say? I'm in fifth grade. I didn't know what to do. I was like, this dude just crushed my life. I don't even want to play anymore. Like, it was that extreme. I mean, I had three sisters, so I'm an emotional guy. They kind of rubbed off on me a little bit. So I'm a little emotional, a little sensitive. But I was mad. I was like, right when I thought I was doing good, so bam, right in the top of the head. I remember, and it wrecked me. Because then I went home and I told my mom and my dad, and they asked me, "What'd your coach say?" I said, and I pointed to the picture and I said, "My hand's supposed to be turned." And they said, "Ah, don't worry about him. We're proud of you. Way to go." And it meant a lot, but all I could hear was, "Your hand needs to be turned." I couldn't hear the praises because I was getting caught up in the negativity, in the "I didn't measure up." So from that moment on, it was a fear of mine to never measure up. It was a fear of mine to never measure up. And see, moving forward in my life, it was a constant fear of that. And especially in church. Because I was the pastor's kid, so whether I wanted it or not, little kids looked up to me. And I didn't want it. I didn't want any part of it. Getting into youth group and still seeing little kids look up to me, I was like, I am a messed up individual. I do not need kids looking up to me. I don't measure up to what they need. I don't measure up to what God has called me to be. But that's where I got it twisted. God called me to be because he knew that his grace was sufficient to cover the gap. God knew that through him I can measure up. But it's because of him I can. It's because of him in my life. It's because, like Belshazzar, like Nebuchadnezzar, he's given me power. He's given me a certain area group that I am able to influence. He's given me all of this. And I remember it every day. Because what saved me is what's going to maintain me. I'm not going to be like Belshazzar. I'm not going to forget why I'm here. I'm not going to forget why I'm here. I'm not going to forget why I still come to church. Trust me, it ain't because of church, people. It's because of God. It's funny, side note. The people that hurt you the most, it seems you always end up ministering to. In my life, that's church people. Yeah, now I'm up here. I always find it funny how people that get hurt by Christians, they say, "Oh, I don't believe in God anymore." It's like, what you talking about? He didn't do nothing to you. It's them dumb people. Forgive me. I should use a better adjective. Those holy people. See, it's not because of the songs. It's not because I helped a lady move her trash to the end of her driveway. Realized she was an elderly lady and she couldn't really move it, so I helped her out. It wasn't because of that. It wasn't because I gave some money in offering. It wasn't because I've gone to church 5 days a week for 20 years of my life. Because I grew up in a church, for those that didn't know. It's because of God. It's because of His grace. It's because of His mercy. It's because of His love that I can be who I am. It's because of Him that I can measure up. It's because of Him I can have a new day tomorrow that I don't have to make the same mistakes I made today and I could be a better person. Spitting bars, man. I'm feeling it. That's the same for all of our lives. We are not here by our own works. We cannot be saved by our own works. Because if I go based off my works, I'm going to be like Belshazzar. The writing's going to be on the wall. And I'm going to be found wanting. But if I remember what saved me is going to maintain me, Jesus Christ dying on a cross, the gospel message, and I'm not going to check out. I'm here for a reason, and I'm not going to let it whiz by my head. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to field it. I'm going to get it, and I'm going to apply it to my life because that is what's going to maintain me. That's what's going to draw me closer to God instead of playing God. I'm not going to cut out because I've heard it before. I'm not going to cut out because I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to cut out because it's the opposite of what I feel and believe. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be open. And I'm going to be fertile soil. So when the seed is planted in my life, fruit can grow. That way others around me get to see it, get the taste of it. See, there's that fear that I was talking about, of not measuring up. But it's that faith that covers it. It's that faith that changes it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. That we have this grace and mercy that's just being handed to us. It's a love that can be handed to you. You don't have to do anything. Just take it. Here you go. It's a gift. It's a gift. And it's the faith is the key. God is what fills the gap. God is what fills the void of not measuring up. Just a few chapters earlier, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. VeggieTales, that's what I think of. I think of the chocolate bunnies. The chocolate bunnies, everybody know what I'm talking about. The chocolate bunnies, come on. The giant chocolate bunny, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, bow down to the chocolate bunny. See, in the Bible it says gold, but I like chocolate a little bit more than gold. Actually, that's not true at all. I like gold. But actually, I like green money. Anyway, so understand, they were put in a position where Nebuchadnezzar said, you will bow down to this idol. You will worship this idol. This is the Lord of our life. And they said, sorry, not a chance. Not doing it, fam. Sorry, sir. When the king gives you an order, you gonna do it. I don't care who you are. You gonna do it or you're dead. And I'm sorry, if someone's threatening my life, I'm fighting back. Fight or flight, I ain't flying. We've covered that. I'm fighting. You're gonna catch these hands real quick if you're trying to come for my life. So, in chapter 3, it talks all about this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going at it with the king. The king's saying, bow down. And they're like, not a chance. Not happening, man. And he said, finally, he got to the point where he's like, all right, that's it. You bow down, or we throwing you in this furnace. I'm talking like an actual furnace, like fire. He's going to burn them because they won't bow down to an idol that he bows down to. Ironic a little bit, anyway. He's telling them to bow down. They won't do it. Think about all the things in our life that we bow down to. Like Belshazzar. The idols in our life. Instead of having faith. Because there was a moment not long ago after I was done with my vacation where I was in my room, and I had this, you guys are going to think I'm like the biggest scaredy cat ever, but I just had this moment of kind of fear and anxiety a little bit. And it was over my future. It was over, what's my future going to look like? It's unknown. It freaks me out. I'm a control freak. I like to know how things are going to go. Boom, lay it out. I like to know where I'm going to go next, what I'm going to do next. Don't get any ideas. Like I said, I got no money to move, so it's just the way it's going. I'm just wondering, asking him, what's going on? Am I going to end up with somebody? Am I going to have kids someday? Am I ever going to pay off my student loans? Am I... See, that one's funny for college students. Yeah. If only you knew. Anyway. See, and I had this moment where I was just scared, and I was thinking about it all, and stressed, and worried, and health insurance, I have to have it, or pay the penalty, and all these things, and it's just stressing me out. And I remember I was gonna, you know, whenever I get like high, like anxiety or stressed or something, you know, there's things that I go to. You know, I'll watch a movie, watch a TV show, it lets me escape a little bit. I watch sports, I'll go play sports, I'll seldom go for a run. Seldom go for a run. Most of the time I'll just go to the fridge and eat. And then there's other times where it's like 0.5% of the time I'll read. I'm not a reader. Not at all. But then other times I'll listen to music. But in this moment, I was turning and I was going to go do something to help relieve this stress. And God said, no, I want you to kneel down and pray. I want you to kneel down and pray. I just had this urge inside of me where it's like, no, right here, right, pardon me, right here, right now, kneel down and pray. And I was like, okay, okay. He's saying, kneel down and pray. Don't look to gold. Don't look to iron. Don't look to wood. Don't look to these other idols in your life. Look to me. Turn to the cross. Remember what saved you is going to maintain you, Brock. Bow down and pray. Bow down and pray. Let my peace surpass all understanding in your life and know that you could trust me. That's what he's telling me. And so as I'm kneeling down, it was like a slow motion moment. You ever have one of those, a slow motion moment? When you kneel down, I feel like that happens a lot the older you get. It's really slow. Maybe I'm just getting old. Sorry, I shouldn't crack old jokes. I thought it was funny. Shirley did too, which I appreciate. But I'm starting to kneel down, and it was a slow motion moment. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to pray. What am I going to talk? Wait. I know what's happening right now in this moment, but I don't know what I'm going to pray. And because as Christians, we all rehearse prayers before we say them. Lord God, we love you so much. Lord God, no, too many Lord Gods. Lord, we love you. Nope, got to put God in there. Can't just call him Lord. You know, we all rehearse it in our head before we pray. It's the way it goes. We all do it. Don't let Christians fool you. Oh, I just made that one off the top of my head. Oh, you did. Do it again. No, I'm kidding. But I kneel down. I'm like, what am I going to pray? What am I going to ask for? What am I going to say? And it was this slow motion moment. But as soon as my knees hit the ground, like I said, it took a while. And my knees hit the ground and it just came from my mouth, from my heart. And it just flew out. It's like one of those moments where you insult somebody. You're like, no, come back. Except this, I was like, yeah. And I said, God, do not let me be fearful. Let me be faithful. And it was in that moment, that God's peace rested on me and surpassed all understanding. I wasn't worried. I wasn't stressed. I wasn't anxious. The writing was not on the wall for me because I remembered what saved me is what's going to maintain me. I turned to the cross. I turned to Jesus. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that's going to maintain me. He's the one that's going to help me in my time of need. Just because I've been 15 years saved, or whatever I am, just because I've been 15 years saved doesn't mean I'm perfect and I should be able to do it on my own now. That's not what Christianity is. It's not like I get saved, I'm a baby Christian, and then I'm in my teen years where I'm kind of like back and forth. And then all of a sudden I'm in adulthood, so now I'm on my own in the Christian world. No! We are always relying on God. We are always a little baby. That's what we are. We're a child of God. It's the way that it is. Yes, there comes a point in time where we have solid food, as Scripture tells us. A little deeper message for the more mature Christian. But regardless, every single day is a new opportunity to experience His love and His grace and His mercy. And I never want to miss that. It doesn't just have to be in the morning, because if you're like me, well, maybe it is in the morning for me. It's like 2, 3 in the morning when I go to bed. So, but maybe it's at night. Maybe it's at lunch. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's wherever you are. Lean on God. Have faith in Him. Understand that you can measure up because of what He did. That's what the cross is there for, to remind us of what He did. We don't have to be fearful. We could be faithful and trust in Him without question. Always relying on Him in every situation. I had a kid talk to me, and I asked him a little some questions about his spiritual life. And he told me, well, I mean, I pray, but sometimes I feel like I pray for silly things. Like, hey, can I get an A on this test? Or can I do this or do that? And I'm like, dude, no, that's perfect. If only adult Christians understood, we should be praying about everything. Even if it's like 5 seconds. Lord God, help me make this drive safe. And all you're doing is driving to your neighbor's house. I don't know. Just walk, maybe. I don't know. But whatever you're doing, pray about it. Pray about it. Go to Him. Whatever saved you is what's going to maintain you. There's not a point where you just do it on your own. We always are relying on Him. We are always looking to Him. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's about relying on God. Looking to Him. Because even if a preacher is up here and he's spewing who knows what, doesn't make sense, it's all over the place, he's got rabbit trails everywhere, and he kind of slips in and out of this gangster thing, and like he's dressed like a garden, and it's the weirdest thing ever, and he cracks the worst jokes that nobody laughs at, apparently. Like, I just can't stand it right now. I kind of want to leave. It's 12:03. He should have been done at 11:50. What's going on? I really want to eat. I'm getting hungry. Am I annoying you yet? Okay. I was starting to annoy myself. I'm hungry. You go through all these things and you're like, what is God trying to tell me through all this? There you go. That's it. Regardless of the situation, even if I'm up here preaching and all those things are true for you, which I'm sure there's a portion of you, even if all those things are true, understand, God can still move. He spoke through the mouth of a donkey. And He also did it in the Bible too. Not just this morning. Thank you, thank you. That was pretty good. God's speaking to you every day. He's reaching out to you every day. But are we turning to what saved us to maintain us? Are we listening to His voice? Are we Belshazzar? Or are we Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'm going to leave you with this. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king when he threatened them with the furnace. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. They're crazy. Someone threatened my life. Like I said, I'm defending myself. They're like, ah, no. We're just going to sit down. We don't need to defend ourselves. Loco. Okay. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if He does not, We want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's what I'm talking about. In our minds, we'd want God to come in and just scoop us right out of the fire. But sometimes we are in the fire and we have to go through the fire. It doesn't mean God's not there. He's still there for you, and he's still with you, and he's watching over you. Have a faith like them. I believe he'll save me from the fire, but even if he doesn't, I ain't going to go out and do all these crazy things the world's doing. I'm going to remain faithful. I'm not going to panic and be like, oh snap, I need a backup plan. Let's go to that party. Or let's get all the overtime hours at work. Or let's go. There's a whole lot of things I can list, but I don't want to be offensive. We need to quit turning to the worldly things. Quit grasping at all these other things like Belshazzar, thinking life is good. I go to church. I do good things. Works cannot save us. It's our faith.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.